Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all here today. And hope you're enjoying this spring weather like I am. It's a beautiful time of the year. And we're getting plenty of rain, aren't we? Almost got our sidewalk finished outside, but they were afraid to pour the last part of it on account of the forecast. So should be by next week. Finished, so that'll be a great thing. And some of you know from Wednesday night that it turned into a plumbing project too, because in digging they uncovered the sewer. And what you don't know is that when I went to fix the sewer, I found out the water line was leaking too. And so I had to fix that, and then they called me back a few hours later and said, oh, we found a faucet. Did you know it's still on? I said, I thought the city eliminated that, but no, I didn't know that. So then I came back and took out the faucet. So it's been a project. But it'll be nice when it's finished. Good to have Rob and Teresa Freeman with us today. Teresa is one of Rachel's heroes. She saved us from certain disaster on the way to IHC this year. We got about, over in Indiana somewhere. And Rachel says, I forgot one of my bags. And we were able to connect with Micah going back to college. And he took it to Indianapolis. And Teresa picked it up and we got it from her. So we got it.
And,
yeah.
They had my wallet in it and had contacts, and so what, so I could wait for somebody to bring.
Yeah. Clearly wasn't that important. One of those kind of bags that I don't get in. Yes. And it's so pleasant to have the Poes with us this morning. Met them briefly, and I'm still working all on the names of Nathan, right? And then Wyatt. I met Wyatt back there. And your wife, I'm sorry I didn't remember her.
Carol Ann.
And the young lady. Aubrey. Well, welcome. Hope you make yourselves right at home here. Okay, I'm... She's happy, right? That's great. I'm still working to get a pelican off my screen. You've got to see this. It's quite colorful. It's just ignoring my attempts to start up here. It's even ignoring our attempts to see it. Okay, well, we are studying in Luke. And I'll do a quick restart here and be here soon. Luke chapter 8, and we just have looked for a couple Sundays at the parable of the sower and seen some interesting things there that Jesus gives us. And then he continues in chapter 8. I must confess, I'm a little dependent on technology anymore. There are some incredibly powerful tools that are available to us when it comes to study and information. And so then when they don't quite work, it leaves us feeling hobbled. At any rate, while I'm waiting on things to occur here. In Luke chapter 8, after the parable of the sower, Jesus says this. Verse 16, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. And I'm going to read a little bit farther, because I think we'll find there are connections within this little grouping of verses. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press, or for the crowd. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. So you can probably relate to that kind of experience. Certainly as a child, if you hear the words, your dad or your mother wants to see you, that gets your attention pretty quickly, right? Because it's usually that something is behind that. There's something that's gone on, there's something that's happened, and they're wanting to see you for a reason. So it gets your interest, gets your attention. But Jesus has kind of an unusual response here. But these verses here, 16 through 18, are kind of cryptic verses. And it's interesting the context that Luke locates them in. He follows Mark in this. If you happen to remember, Matthew also reports the saying of Jesus about the lighting of a candle and not putting it under a bushel. And, we had a song when we were kids we used to sing about not hiding your light under a bushel. No?
Hiding under a bushel, no.
Oh, there you are, yeah. the computer?
Yeah, recording.
I'm waiting for it to start up.
Gotcha, okay.
And some of you are visually oriented, and if you're watching it start up and trying to listen to me too, probably won't happen.
That's true.
Okay. So, so as soon as it comes back, I'll plug it in. Let's think for a minute then about this saying. He says, no man. So he's appealing to our sense of reason. This is clearly not a behavior that you see people doing. He says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it up. Okay? So he says, that's just not something you do. You don't light it and then cover it. Of course, you might think, well, it's going to start a fire if you do. That's certainly one aspect, but that's not what he really develops here. He suggests that the purpose of lighting it, to start with, is so that people may see. Now, if you're trying to understand what it is Jesus is driving at, you know, when we read Scripture, we ask ourselves questions like, well, how does this apply to me? What's the message I should take away from this? Is this something which reflects badly on my behavior? Is he telling me something to do, something not to do? We ask those kind of questions, don't we? What are we to gather from this statement? Is this an admonition not to hide your light? I mean, it's not really presented that way in this context. He just says, people don't do that. Nobody does that. So he doesn't effectively use it as a message of don't hide your light, right? By comparison, in Matthew's connection with this verse, Matthew in Matthew 5 talks about the city that is set on a hill, which nobody can hide. And he says, likewise, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. But in this context that Luke has placed this, that's not what's emphasized. What has happened in this chapter, which might have some connection to the notion of hiding or the notion of making things manifest? Well, this chapter started with a parable. And whenever his disciples asked him, well, what are you talking about here? What's this parable mean? He says in verse 10, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. And of course, we noted when we read through that Jesus is here connecting to Isaiah 6, where the prophet is told about this phenomenon where people see, that is to say, they have eyes, but they don't see, and they have ears, but they don't hear, and they don't understand. There is this ability that humans have that even though they have all the facilities to acquire understanding through sight and through sound, for various reasons, their minds are blinded in spite of receiving all the stimulus that would normally enlighten them. And we see in the life of Jesus, in spite of the incredible miracles that he did, when people were confronted with who this might be and are challenged to take a stand, they're like, well, show us a sign. You know, after feeding of the 5,000, they ask him for a sign. And we wonder, well, what exactly are we looking for here? And yet we're all capable of that kind of insensitivity to reality, insensitivity to the truth. And so last week I talked some about the fact that one thing Jesus wanted to avoid in his work here on earth, he wanted to avoid the effects of celebrity. We all have witnessed the phenomenon in our world of what happens when you become very famous. While on the one hand, everybody may quote you that likes you, on the other hand, you're not heard for what you're saying. You're heard for the image that you project. You're heard because somebody likes the way you look or the way you sound or the way you come across. And so truth doesn't usually get conveyed through celebrities. Have you noticed that? They're popular and they get accepted for other reasons. And quite often their contribution to the truth in society is negative. At any rate, being who he was, he didn't want to be hobbled by crowds that just wanted his autograph, so to speak. Don't think that was so much a thing back then. After all, what are you going to write on? I guess a piece of broken pottery or something. But it wasn't the thing. But nevertheless, we see throughout his ministry that when he did some notable works, he would turn around and tell people, don't tell anybody this happened. You know, and if you're a blind man and you just got healed, how do you explain the fact you're no longer running into buildings, right? That's going to get out. But nevertheless, this particular pattern that Jesus followed of including as a part of his ministry things that caused people to stop and question and to wonder, and not just to simply pile on in a kind of a popularity thing. And so while he says, unto you is given to know the mysteries, the fact is, Jesus came for the express purpose of manifesting to the entire world the truth of God. That's why he came. He says so himself. And so on the one hand, you have this connection to prophecy and this phenomenon that's going on that certainly is a real thing that people see but don't see. It's not the case that he intended to conceal the truth. And consider for a minute, if we understand verse 16 then, as a reflection on this particular discussion. On the one hand, Jesus says, unto you it is given. He also says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. I think we should understand this verse as a continuation of this conversation about what it is he's doing in the world, what he's come to do. Yes, the truth of Christ was hidden to many folks because they were looking for something else. They looked at Jesus and asked, maybe not so much who is this on the basis of what he's saying and what he's doing, but who is this that we may use for our purposes? How might we co-opt this into our program? They were, in the Gospel of John, in the general context of chapter 6, we find them intent on making him a king for their purposes, a king to free them from the temporal control of the Romans. And Jesus was not going to be controlled by the purposes of others. But nevertheless, in a very real sense, he lit an incredible light in this world. He kindled a candle, if you will, and he didn't do it to hide the light. He didn't do it to conceal the truth. This verse really doesn't function in this context as an admonition for us to do anything. There's nothing there that says you ought to do this or you ought to do that. He just says, this doesn't happen. You don't do this. I think Luke is understanding it here, that this verse belongs in the at least in this particular rendition of it, it belongs in the context of the discussion of what has Christ come to do. He has not come to bring a secret knowledge to a select few, but he has come to light a light so that all that enter in may see. And the next verse then continues in the same vein. Nothing is secret which shall not be made manifest. Well, growing up, of course, I thought of that in terms of a very sobering thought. There are no secrets. You may play hide and go seek. You may try to conceal what it is you're doing from your parents or from authorities, but it's all going to be known. And that's certainly true. That's also attested to in Scripture. But think of it in this context more in the sense of, yes, to you is given the secrets, he says to his disciples, but there is nothing secret that is not going to be made manifest. The intention of his message was not to conceal. The intention of it was not to hide from people. It was for the purpose of bringing it to light, of making it manifest. Neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. And he says then, take heed, look out, therefore, how ye hear. And here we have a very direct admonition that we can all take very seriously into heart. How do you hear? I'm sure that there are points in the lives of most all parents as they reflect on the process of parenting that they want to say to their children, listen to me. Do you hear me? They would like them to take this admonition of take heed as to how you hear. As human beings, we are born with a will, and we're eager to exercise it at every opportunity. And so one way of doing that, of course, is in our hearing. We may know what the will of our parents is on given topics. But if there's any way we can somehow hear in their voice, in their tone, in their implications, a way for us to feel free to do what we want, boy, that's how we hear it, right? And so what an admonition which speaks to the heart of our human problem. And the importance of hearing, of listening for God's voice. And I'm not speaking of hearing voices audibly, but His voice hath spoken through His Son, through the prophets, through Scripture. And as we seek to understand how to live our life, and I hope we're all there, no matter where we find ourselves, I find that getting older doesn't mean I'm not still looking for how I ought to live, how I ought to proceed, where I go from here, how I build on the successes and the failures of the past. And so I want to always be one who hears what God has to say to me, however it comes, by whatever means. It's easy for us to sort of eliminate certain voices. If we can impeach a witness in our mind, then what they say doesn't count. But you know, sometimes the people that you've discounted might have something of value to you. Take care how you hear even those who you don't largely disagree with. They may trigger something of value in your mind to think about. Well, this,
a lot of times,
yes.
I find even so, a lot of times my conversations with people happen through reading what they've written.
Mm-hmm.
And so I can disagree with what I read, but that still makes me dig, why do I disagree? What do I think, and what is that based on? And at the end of the day, from entering that conversation with them, I better understand what I believe.
Absolutely.
And sometimes then I realize, yeah, I don't have a good reason for this.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, we don't come into the world with a full set of understanding on everything. Actually, we come in with essentially zero. And so it all has to be built in, has to be learned. And so get busy, right?
It's an adventure.
Yeah. Well, Jesus points to that need in our life here with these words. Well, I got my text back now, and so get down here, follow it from here. So verse 18, we looked at the first phrase, take heed therefore how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Now, this verse is not very helpful to you if you're looking to extend socialist notions or communist notions in the world. It's not about taking from the haves and giving to the have-nots. It's rather odd, in fact. He says, they that have, in some sense, to him shall be given, and the have-nots, it shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. We hear this type of language echoed in various places in the Gospels. One place that perhaps you remember him saying something similar was in the parable of the talents. And so the poor man who thought in his own wisdom it was best just not to take any risk in this whole matter and hid his talent. Part of the verdict in that parable included a saying similar to this. There are different ways to plug in something for the haves and the have-nots, I suppose, that makes some sort of sense. But I like to, if at all possible, find some connection to context to feel like I have a better handle on what it is that Jesus is saying. You can say true things, but they may not be what Jesus is saying. And there's not much satisfaction in my mind in feeling like I have gotten his word if I just managed to do that. But we have earlier here in the parable a statement which brings up the concept of having. And we see that here in the last verse of explanation that he gives. Verse 15, he says, but that, and he's referring to the situation in the parable where the seed fell on good ground. He says, but that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now you say, I don't see the word have in there except in the sense of having heard the word. Well, we talked at some length last time about this concept of keeping. He says, those who hear and keep. And this Greek word for keeping here is a composite verb which has as its heart the basic concept of having, echo, to have or to hold. And so there is a sense of having introduced, I think, into the conversation by that verse. This is Jesus' example of those that end up prospering in the kingdom, those that bear fruit. And he says they do it by hearing and holding, or hearing and having. They end up having because they hold to the word. And so I think maybe in that mindset, if we read down here where he says, whosoever hath, to him shall be given. It is those that have heard. It is those who have carefully heard the word and have held it and therefore have it, to them shall be given eternal life. To them shall be given all the goods of the kingdom. Whereas those who don't hold it. And of course we know from reading more of Jesus' sayings that the functional means of holding his word is through faith. It is by trusting in him. It is by trusting in his word. That's the means by which that we acquire and hold on to what is good. So it is faith in him, where specifically we're talking about a trust in what he says, in his message, in his work, in all that he is. And it is those that have hope of eternal life. So it's another cryptic form of communication that Jesus uses that keeps us seeking, that keeps us looking, that keeps us asking. And I think that's a part of Christianity that we don't want to discount. Some people just want to say, well, just tell me the facts and I'll hold on to them and that's good. I'm good to go. But God is looking for development. We come into this world undeveloped. We come into this world incomplete. And we should accept the challenge of growth, whether it be physical or spiritual. And ideas about salvation that just sort of give us a ticket and put us in some sort of state that doesn't develop don't reflect the language of Scripture. And so I think that part of the approach, the very tactics that Jesus used to present the gospel, put us in this mode of stretching out of our boundaries and seeking for more, seeking Him, following Him, trying to understand, exercising our mind to grasp what it is He's saying. And so hearing and holding are critical parts of that activity.
Stumble on it, mm-hmm. then is a force of like, well, okay, what is he saying? Where if you didn't have that, if he just said, well, here's how it works, if you don't have that stumble moment, it's harder to grasp something if you're not,
Absolutely. Yes. And when you think about the world that he came into, there were established religious authorities that felt like they knew, that they saw, that they heard, that they were the dispensers of truth. And Jesus challenges them to the core. And so you have these phrases, which are ways of alluding to those who feel like they're in the know. He says, from him who hath not shall be taken away even that which he seemeth to have. You know, you're in a position where, in the estimation of others, you're at the top of the heap. You are the professors of law. You are the ones who are in the know. And yet, part of the message of Jesus is, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the eternal word from God. Well, that's hard to swallow if you think you know otherwise. But he gave us a lot of reason to believe what he said. And the ones that thought otherwise, the only reason they had for their position was it had been given them by other men. They had inherited it from their teachers. It had been handed down. Whereas we find Christ dealing with the raw issues of life, not to mention the raw powers of the universe. In retrospect, they were no competition. And we'll see in a very short verses as his disciples are about to encounter the sober reality of the degree of his power. And they respond with, who is this? Who then is this? So these are sayings of Jesus which can be cryptic, but at the same time, I think if we look carefully at how he uses them, they are not material for spinning endless speculative ideas about the unknown, but in fact, they point to central truths that he is teaching throughout. And please, this is Sunday school, so if anybody has comments, questions, we even entertain snide remarks if you so desire. The people in your life have an influence on you. I had a high school chemistry teacher, that's the way he would come to a pause in his lecture. He'd ask for questions, comments, or snide remarks. So, okay, well, we'll read a little farther then. So it was told to him that your mother and your brethren stand without, desiring to see you. So here is an urgent need. You need to respond to this. The important people in your life are paging you. Everything else should stand still. Well, there's a lot to be learned in Scripture. And there are priorities in our lives. And certainly one of the ones that seems to be sort of universally recognized, at least in general, is that family has the highest priority. Of course, it's funny how that breaks down. That's true unless you want to do something else. Then it's not quite so true. You're supposed to just understand that, well, it's family, that you don't expect the kind of response from anybody else. But one of the lines that Jesus redrew in the sand and in the world was these notions that are accepted about loyalties, about highest priorities, about importance. And he demonstrates that here again in this verse by really blowing off the appeal that was presented to him. The appeal is, look, you need to pay attention. Your family is wanting you. And Jesus says, my mother and my brethren are these that hear the word of God and do it. And with that simple statement, he restructures the whole hierarchy of values in the human mind. It doesn't mean mothers and brothers aren't important and aren't valued and don't have special place in your life. But it means that God's values are higher. They are more important. His call is more immediate. It is more urgent. It is more serious. And if you let it, that will rearrange your mind in a serious and significant way. I also find it interesting the connection of concepts that he uses to describe those that are in that class. We've already seen throughout this chapter his emphasis on hearing, right? Be careful how you hear. He talks about the various categories of people in the sower parable as being those who hear but respond in this way and that way. So hearing has been elevated to a very high point. But in this verse, he combines hearing with doing. And in some ways, you might see that as a progression even beyond holding. Because you can hear something, you can hold it in the sense that you remember it, that you value it, that you think it's important. But until it actually is executed in your life in doing, it hasn't changed you. And one of the manifestations of human insight, ingenuity, I don't know how you want to categorize it, over the years since the advent of Christ, has been the near universal acclaim to the notion that, you know, really after all, it doesn't matter what you do, that the salvation that God has provided is so incredible and pervasive and extends beyond our ability that it doesn't matter anymore what you do. And some people preach that fervently. But they didn't get that from Jesus. Jesus, it still matters what you do. And until what you hear changes what you do, it hasn't helped you. And I don't want to ever forget that in my own life.
Keith, as you say that, I'm thinking, sometimes we don't always see what's done by others, so we have to be careful when we're looking along thinking, okay, they're not doing what I think they should be doing, or to the point of if they should be doing it, but there may be parts of their lives that I'm not seeing, or there's the living it out that I'm not seeing that they're doing. So I'm wrestling with this moment. I hold myself to the high standard of that is correct. I think it's correct for others, but I'm also patient with others because I don't always see it manifested to the degree of where I am in my maturity with Christ.
Sure. Well, I offer it as a means of judging myself. I'll let God take care of judging others. It's still true for others, but I don't know what they've heard in terms of heard. What do they hear? What gets down beneath the surface of the ears?
It may be a struggle going on that you don't see. It's not that they're not doing anything. It's just there's a struggle going on to move forward.
Mm-hmm.
In my mind, that's a doing, even though we don't see the doing in actions, or it's not come out in actions that I see. If there's a struggle in the mind, they've set their mind, I'm going to do right. But there's this struggle to make it come to,
mm-hmm.
if that makes sense.
Life is a struggle. You know, in many ways, we worked to make our life less of a struggle. Sometimes we get caught in patterns that are hard to get out of. But you think about all the things we have in the life, the world around us. Something as simple as the house that you live in. You know, we don't tend to live in tents anymore. Tents are a lot cheaper. I don't know if you've noticed that. And taxes aren't as high. But tents are a struggle. You take winter, you take monsoon, you take all sorts of things. They're not as handy. And so what we do is we tend to move in directions which reduce our struggle. And so then you get to the point of a house. Well, then you find out, okay, there's houses and then there's houses. And some houses have to be painted and some houses have to be maintained. And if we don't have it built right, we might find that the floors are sinking and things are falling apart, which creates more struggle for us. What do? We build one that has a good foundation. We put up vinyl siding so we don't have to paint the thing. All these sorts of things are designed to reduce struggle in our life. And because we start out as babies, every generation has to learn the things which make life less of a struggle their own. They have to do it on their own. Hopefully we can teach them some things, and unfortunately sometimes they insist on learning it the hard way. What do you do? That's how it is. So yes, you set me off with the concept of struggle. Life is definitely a struggle that we are striving to reduce.
Hearing concept.
Mm-hmm.
And it is the hearing and the holding that shapes who you are,
mm-hmm.
that projects the doing. But we can either have situations handed to us or make choices of that make it very difficult to hear things clearly.
Mm-hmm.
And so what I can hear and what you can hear may not always be as clear, only, you know, I just have to work on removing as many obstacles as possible to my hearing and allowing people in my life who help me do that. But it does preclude the whole, like, now where are you? Because you may not be hearing the same thing I am because of circumstances in your life. And I think God is faithful as we come before Him to keep helping us dig through so that we can hear correctly. But at 51, I'm realizing, like, I did not hear 20 years ago like I hear now. And I hope that I will hear better in another 20 years than I do now. Mm-hmm. So it's that process.
Mm-hmm. But once again, we see Jesus right on target at the heart of our need and pointing us in the direction of progress and moving toward God. Very well. Yes?
I think I mentioned this before, and I know you have too, but you can say something to 20 people, and it's taken differently.
Yeah.
This is something I struggle with as a teacher when I'm giving directions to students, because regardless of what directions I give, I'll have one or two that are way off. I just sit back and think, how did they get there?
Yeah.
So I go back and I work on my directions. I even pose it to her. I said, this is what I meant. How could I work it different? Trying to get from their perspective.
Sure.
That's a struggle.
Do you find that that's even more manifest in, like, lab classes than?
Probably, yeah.
Yeah.
Directions.
Yeah.
Yes, that's a good example, because I'll tell students to be careful. Some students are just so sensitive and so sincere that they go off to one extreme, and I have some students, this is good enough.
Yeah.
And they're on the other extreme, and I'll have most of the students that do fairly well, and I'm trying to figure out how to deal with those extremes.
Sure.
It's a struggle every time around.
Yeah.
And so I'll tell them, I'll say, okay, I'm going to tell you this, there are some of you.
And they're still there. They're still there. Yeah.
But I think in Jesus' teachings, that's the same exact way.
Mm-hmm.
He gave us all, you know, we all read the same Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And there's those who take it to the extreme.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's those who, well, this is good enough. Like, he'll accept anything. Mm-hmm. And then there's those who kind of play center field there. And, you know, they get it. And it's not one extreme to another, but they just, you know, they follow directions, not with a haphazard, or not haphazard, but not with a, you know, this is good enough. And it's also not with a, I've got to be so careful I can't do anything.
Right.
And so, you know, you mentioned talking to one another. Sometimes we always don't know where the other person's at.
Yep.
But I think a lot of that comes, well, with Jesus, it all comes with grace. You know, he works with us where we are. There's always room for improvement. But I think a lot of times it's just, okay, is this something that I think they need to improve on? Or is this really a matter that's biblical that I think God's asking me to speak to them on? Or is this just my opinion?
Sure.
And I think that's a lot of it. Is it our opinion? Or is this truth that we're going to them with? And if it is truth, you know, a lot of times we'll find God is dealing with the other person. And if you're just patient and wait till God says, okay, now's the time, their ears are prepared and ready to hear. Their heart's ready to receive. And you are just that little nudge that they needed to take that next step.
Yep. There's the doorbell. Thank you all for sharing with us today. Thank you.
When